Welcome again to our worship services here at the Clarksville Church of Christ. Thank you for being here. There's other places you could be tonight, but you've chosen to be here to assemble with the saints, and we appreciate that. God appreciates that. God is pleased with that. And that is our goal here tonight, is to please Him. And we're going to continue to worship Him by once again opening up His Word and studying from it. And I encourage you, if you didn't get a beacon in the back, to just follow along as we go through this on the PowerPoint and take notes and think about what we're talking about and make sure, first of all, that I'm teaching from God's Word. Because we want to glorify Him tonight. It's not about glorifying man, it's about glorifying God and giving Him the praise and thanks for all that He has done. We live in, sadly, a culture that if someone disagrees with what we have to say, people want to, quote unquote, cancel us out. We see that all around us. If you only have to look in the news to see if someone says something that another group of people disagree with, instead of acknowledging there's a disagreement, they try and do everything they can to bury that person. Sometimes they try and not only humiliate them publicly, but they will do things such as try and make them lose their jobs, their place in society, simply because they do not believe what the other person is saying. As we think about our Christian lives, one of the things that we cannot let happen is that we apologize for the Scriptures. This book was not written by me. This book was not written by you. This book was from the mind of Almighty God. And tonight, I want to talk about unapologetic preaching. You only need to look at other religious organizations in the world and see that over time, what has happened is people have become scared of what others try and do, and so they will change their beliefs or their doctrine to fit what the people that are attacking them are trying to get across. We're going to bring up some things tonight as we talk about this. God's Word is something that we cannot apologize for. Now, I want to make clear when we're talking about this, a lot of times when you hear the word unapologetic, it has a negative connotation. Because it's something. We're talking about the Scriptures. It is God that is speaking, not us. If we're teaching it properly, Paul said in Romans 1, 16 and 17, as Brother Steve read, that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power unto God of God unto salvation. That's how we have salvation, through learning about what we need to do from God's Word. Now, Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 15, the Apostle Paul, in talking to the brethren at Ephesus, said that we need to speak the truth in love. If we're not doing that, it doesn't matter whether we're speaking the truth. If we don't show the love for people's souls, then we've missed the point. Because that's what this book is about. It's about the love of God and the salvation of men's souls. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verse 33, now in that particular section, the context is people having spiritual gifts in the first century, and they were trying to use them all at the same time. And Paul said about doing that in order, because God is not the author of confusion. His Word is not written in such a way that there's supposed to be confusion, that there's supposed to be all these things out there that we can't understand. It's written in such a way that all can open it up. Paul said, whereby when you read, you may understand the will of the Father. This evening, I'd like to think about some things that we cannot apologize for. Because, sadly, this is some of the things that have led to apostasy. The first thing I'd like to look at, we cannot apologize that there is only one church and one way. I've stopped counting how many religious organizations there are in the world. I imagine it's probably in the tens of thousands now. But the Bible talks about only one church. one way to make it to heaven. Turn with me, if you would, to John, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 6. And this is such a crucial point. If we could get everyone in the world to understand this one point, how much false doctrine would go down the down by the wayside? Because we would all understand that there's only one way that we can get to heaven. Jesus, talking to his apostles, says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know." Jesus wanted to give comfort to his apostles, but he continued on. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus made one of the most profound statements in the Bible. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus asserts very clearly, he is the only way that we can get to heaven. Through him, through the life that he lived, and through the word that he gave to us. There's no other way but through Jesus Christ. Man will try and tell you, "Oh yeah, we can do all these other different ways. You do your thing, I do my thing, we'll all end up in heaven, and we'll all be happy." God's word isn't that way. There has to be adherence to God's word. Turn with me to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 4. I know some of these things are not new to a lot of you, but it's something that we have to be able to tell others and make them understand that it's God's word that's saying this. It's not something that we came up with on our own. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Now, how do we keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? "There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand what the word "one" means. What does that do? It excludes everything else, does it not? There's only one, and that means that you can't have any other. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says there is one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So therefore, we've got to learn what God and our Savior want us to do. It's that simple. What they tell us to do, that's what we do. And if we're not going to do it, then we've chosen to be disobedient. It's real simple. But let's go back to Matthew, the 16th chapter. When Jesus was asking the apostles who the people were saying he was. And they said, some said John the Baptist, some Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But Jesus asked in verse 15, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now notice what Jesus says in response to that. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," or that confession, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, when Jesus said, "I will build my church," once again, what was that? That was singular. We can all understand that. This is not difficult. But yet you have people out in the world trying to tell us and trying to lead people astray, saying that there are different churches out there that we can attend and still be pleasing to God. Jesus said, "I will build my church." The one that gave his life for all of us. He built his church, and it behooves each one of us to follow that one church that we find located in the scriptures. And if we're not being that one church, then we need to make correction. And we strive here at Clarksville to do just that, to be the church that Jesus set up. That we adhere to the principles, to the doctrine, and to his law, not our own. You know, Jesus made a statement in John the 14th chapter about if we really love him, what we will do. You know, there's a lot of people out there that say they love the Lord. I love Jesus. I love God. But Jesus had something very specific to say about that in John 14, verses 23 and 24. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Where do we find the words of our Lord? Right here. No other place. We find them in the Scriptures. And that's where we find the keys on how to live pleasing to him. But also, something else that's important is the apostles had the same authority. Not because they were saying it on their own, but because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell what God and our Lord wanted them to say. Turn with me to John the 16th chapter, just a couple pages over. John 16, verses 12 through 15, it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So what does that tell us about the authority of the apostles when they wrote down the words in their letters and books? It has the same authority. Remember when Jesus said to Peter that I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven? It's because they are being guided by the Holy Spirit. They didn't just come up with this out of thin air and say, this is what we're going to do. No, the Holy Spirit told them what to do. So we can have full confidence in that. But also, John 1:17. A very simple statement once again. It's something we can all understand. That once again, this is not difficult. But we have to stand our ground on this. We cannot be apologetic for it. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth. The second law came through one person. That was through our Lord. It didn't come through Muhammad. It didn't come through Buddha. It didn't come through any other of these false gods that people have come up with over the years. Once again, I don't want to sound cruel to anybody, because God wants all to be saved. But we have to make sure that people understand there is only one way. There's only one church. And we cannot apologize for that, because it's what our Lord said. It's not what we're saying, it's what the Lord said. And as long as we're teaching with love and care for people's souls, and we point out the Scriptures as they are written, we can't go wrong. But you know, there's another thing that people are apologetic for. We understand that all sin separates us from God. Have you ever talked to someone that tries and makes levels of sins? Especially when it talks about the idea of lying, you know, you just tell a little white lie, that's okay. But if you tell a real big whopper lie, that's bad, right? How does God tell us sin is? Well, let's go to the Scriptures and we'll find out. Romans 3, verse 23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one of us in this room that hasn't sinned. Matter of fact, there's only one person that ever lived on this earth that was perfect. And who was that? That was our Lord. We've all sinned. We all need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins. But also, how serious is sin? Romans 6, 23 says the wages of sin is death. It is separation from our God. That's how serious sin is. It's not something to be joked about. You hear people joking about, well, you know, if I have to go to hell, it's going to be a little hot down there, but I'll just be uncomfortable for a while. No. We're separated from Almighty God. We studied in our class about the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus pointed out in that parable how awful hell is going to be. He just wanted Lazarus to be able to dip his finger in water and put it on his tongue to cool his tongue from the flame. Sin separates us from God. 1 John
third chapter, verses 4 and 5.
Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. Now, this word for sin that we read of in the New Testament, it is a archery term. Once again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's an archery term, and it talks about missing the mark. Okay? In other words, we have a target that we're supposed to hit in our lives. Right here. This is our target. This is what we our goal to hit. That we're going to do everything we can to be pleasing unto this. Well, sin separates us. And how many of us want to be lawless individuals? We think of the other guy as being a lawless individual, don't we? But when we commit sin, we commit lawlessness. We separate ourselves from God. It doesn't say whoever commits a big sin separates himself from God. Whoever commits a little sin, that's okay. We can't apologize for that. That's what God's word says. Matter of fact, it's so serious that in Romans 14, chapter verses 10 and 12, Paul writing to the church of Rome says that we're all going to give an account to God for what we do in our own body. Now, how scary is that? We can't hide behind someone else on the day of judgment. You know, we can't hide behind mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, or whoever. No, we're going to be sitting there in judgment on our own merits, what we've done and what we haven't done. And sin can cause us to lose our soul. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John, the first chapter, verses 7 through 10. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, once again, our Lord is contrasted with being in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, I understand that there are different consequences for sin in this life. Like if I was to murder Ron, I'm going to go to prison and maybe lose my life. Okay? But it's still sin. That's just as sin or bad in God's eyes as far as the separation part as if I told a big lie to Ron. Just a lie. I shouldn't say a big lie, but just a lie. Because it still separates me from God. I've still violated his law. And that's where men today try and get us to water down the scriptures and not call out sin for what it is. Because they don't want to be found guilty of those sins. Matter of fact, it's so serious that in James, the fourth chapter, verse 17, James says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. In other words, if I see some good that I can be doing, and I'm not doing it when I can, when I have the opportunity. Now, once again, am I going to be able to stop and do good every thing that presents itself? No. We're not talking about that. It's when we look for that opportunity, it's there, and we just choose not to do anything. Well, some people say, well, I can't believe God would be that harsh on us. You know? Why, you know, what's one sin? Well, let's talk about what one sin will do. Numbers 20, chapter, verses 7 through 12. Moses had led the children of Israel from Egypt out of slavery, leading them towards the promised land. And yet, when the people complained and murmured because they didn't have any water, God said to Moses, you speak to the rock and it will bring forth water. But Moses was angry because of the people, and he said, shall we bring forth water from this rock? And instead he struck it with his rod. Now, can you see people today saying, well, what's the big deal? got mad because they were acting up, so therefore he just struck the rock instead of speaking to it. God did not allow him to lead the children of Israel into Canaan. Moses, for all the good that he did, for all the good things that are said about him in the scriptures, he lost that opportunity with this sin. So is one sin important? Yeah. But let's also look at Leviticus, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 3. You'll remember that that is the story of Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons of Aaron. They were priests. They offered strange fire, which the Lord had not commanded them. Now, how many people could you see today saying, well, I know God said he wanted it this way, but what does it hurt as long as we got the fire, right? What's the big deal? They were struck dead on the spot. Sin separates us from God, and all sin matter in the eyes of God. Now, as we've read, the blood of Christ can cleanse us from those sins. We can have forgiveness. But we cannot apologize for what the Bible says about sin and its effects on us. That's why people today don't feel any qualms about doing some of the things that they do, because they're not called out anymore. I hear this constantly. Well, you might hurt their feelings. What is the Bible meant to do? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. What is a two-edged sword supposed to do? It's supposed to cut, right? On the day of Pentecost, when the Jews were convicted of their guilt, they were cut to the heart. That's what the Bible is meant to do. If you don't feel sorry for anything, what's going to want you to lead you to change? Because we're all sinners. That's not the point. The point is that sin separates us from God and we can't apologize for it. But there's another problem, especially in our society today, and this one our nation is going to be held accountable for. Abortion is murder. You notice that word abortion is kind of a sanitized word, you know? Well, they just aborted the pregnancy, right? Makes it sound a lot less vile than what it really is, right? Abortion is murder. The science is very clear. When conception happens, life has happened. I mean, there is no arguing that anymore. People try and say, well, no. It's clear. Matter of fact, what's ironic about it is we have laws that if a woman who's pregnant that wants to keep the baby is injured and they lose their baby and she maybe loses her life, then there's two counts that they're charged with. But the difference is she wanted the baby. Exodus 20, verse 13. Part of the Ten Commandments was, you shall not murder. We understand that. That is so straightforward. God values life. And if we choose not to place that value on life, we're going to be held accountable. Because that's repeated in the New Testament. It's not just in the Ten Commandments. It's repeated again by our Lord. Deuteronomy 5th chapter, verse 17. Once again, the rehearsing of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. But let's turn to Exodus, the 21st chapter. Because they had a lot of different laws in the Old Testament under the law of Moses. And this one specifically dealt with if a woman was with child and she was harmed and she loses the child. Let's read verses 22 through 25. It says, if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. Okay, so the baby's not harmed, even though it was premature. Okay, then they determine some kind of settlement to resolve that. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. How precious was that young child's life in the eyes of God? But you know, something took place in the Old Testament. We don't see this today, but about as vile as you can get. Turn me to Leviticus, the 18th chapter and verse 21. Talking about all the different things that they are not to be involved in, it says, "And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Now, what happened when they sacrificed to Molech is they took their kids and passed them through the fire and killed them. And God held the children of Israel accountable for that. What is the difference between letting a baby be born and passing it through the fire and killing them, or killing it before it has a chance to live outside the womb? Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter, verse 35, basically says the same thing, talking about they built the high places for one purpose, and that was to pass their children through the fire, to murder them, in the name of this god Molech. We have had millions and millions and millions of innocent children murdered in this country under the name abortion. It is a scar on our society. It is a scourge. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark, the 10th chapter, verse 14. You know, the apostles, many times when little children would come around Jesus, would try and shoo them away, feeling like it was just not important enough for Jesus to mess with having these little kids come around him. But in Mark 10th chapter and verse 14, it says, just go back up to verse 13. "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God.'" Matter of fact, Jesus encouraged us to be like little children. In other words, innocent of heart, right? That we are willing to be touched by the truth, by his word. Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 13 is the same thing, when he tells the apostles to let the little children come to him. Did God put a value on a little child's life? Yes, he did. Is abortion murder? Yes, it is. It's not a choice, it's murder. And we can't apologize for that. Man tries to say that the difference between a baby being important and not being important is whether you wanted the baby or not. That's not what God's word says. And we need to not be afraid to tell the truth on that matter. And then finally, God will punish evildoers. Not he might, not maybe. He will punish evildoers. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that think, you know, I can do whatever I want, and I'll just get to the pearly gates, and St. Peter will meet me there, and I'll just, you know, say, "I'm sorry," and then you'll just go right in to heaven. Romans 14, chapter and verse 10. Once again, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." And he was encouraging the brethren at Rome to think about their brothers, not be putting stumbling blocks in, because we're going to be held accountable. Now, does that sound like that God's just going to kind of brush under the rug things that we did in this life that were evil in his sight? 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 9 through 11. Paul writing to the church at Corinth said that we're going to receive the things done in the body. And knowing the terror of the Lord. Now, when you think of terror, do you think that that's going to be something pleasant if you're the one that the terror is going to come down on? For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a God of love. He wants all of us to be saved. But if we're not willing to be obedient, we're going to be accountable. But it even goes so far as our speech. Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 36 and 37, it says, "For every idle word that we will speak, we'll give an account." You know, going back to our point about sin and how important it is that we adhere to God's word and realize that all sin separates us from God, our very words we will have to give an account for. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven." Jesus says that many in that day will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, done many wonders in your name?" And he says, "I will tell them, depart from me, you who practice iniquity or lawlessness." It's not enough to just say the right things. We have to do it. And if we don't, we're going to give an account for it. And God will punish us. But some of the most scary verses to me in all the Bible, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, verses 6 through 9. Now, Paul's writing, and they were going through a lot of persecution at this time. And they didn't know what was going to happen to all those individuals that were giving them such a terrible persecution. But Paul said, beginning in verse 6, "For since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." Okay, does that sound like God's going to let things go that were done here that weren't repented of? "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Now notice what's going to happen. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Now does that sound like God's going to punish evildoers? That's a scary thought, isn't it? But God's going to do that for those who are unwilling to be obedient. You know, Matthew, the 8th chapter, verses 11 and 12, it's described as there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does that sound like a pleasant place to be? We talked about the rich man and Lazarus from Luke 16 in our class. Remember, the rich man, being in torment, looked up and asked, first of all, to have Lazarus dip his finger in water to cool his tongue. But secondly, he asked, "Well, let him go back and tell my brethren so that they don't end up in this horrible place either." And of course, he's told that if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to one if they were to come back from the dead. 1 John, 1st chapter, verses 5 and 6. Let's read that, because the Apostle, or John, wrote about this idea of walking with God. Let's just go up to verse 5. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." We've already looked at what the consequence of lying is. Then finally, Hebrews 10th chapter, verses 30 and 31, as we close. "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." We can't apologize for what the Word of God says about punishing evildoers. There's going to be people that we've maybe been friends with, maybe family members, that didn't serve God the way His book allows and demands. And God's going to repay that. It's not a pleasant thing to think about, but we can't apologize for it either. If we want to be truthful with people, we have to tell them what the stakes are. The stakes are this serious. We can lose our soul, and if we lose our soul, we've lost it all. We have to sound the alarm, sound the warning with love, because God is love. But we also have to not apologize for something that God's Word has clearly stated in His Word. I hope this will just help us remember how important it is to stand firm in the truth, stand firm in God's Word, knowing that we can't go wrong if we abide in it. And we can have that hope of heaven. We can have the forgiveness of sins, and we can be with our Lord who died for us. Tonight, we want to offer the Lord's invitation. It is not my invitation, it's the Lord's invitation. For any who might be subject to it, Jesus gave example after example in His ministry how He does not want men to be lost. That's why He came to this earth and was a sacrifice for sins. But we have to be willing to do those things that are pleasing to Him. And if you've not done that, we want to give you that opportunity tonight. Maybe you've done that, and there's something we need to pray with you on, something maybe that you've had sin in your life, or you just need the prayers of the congregation. We'd be happy to do that with you. We have assurance from God that if we are willing to repent and turn from our sins, God will forgive us. And we can go to bed tonight knowing that if He were to come back, we're in a safe condition. But it's up to us to make those decisions. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
There's a great day coming.